So on June 29th, 1995, the Samsung department store in Seoul, South Korea, collapsed. It killed more than 500 people. An investigation of the disaster showed that the construction methods were inadequate. The installation and the building was poor. The government allowed the structure to pass inspections that it should have failed. And as a result, the chairman of the building was charged with negligence for public safety. And several government officials were also charged with accepting bribes to conceal the building's flaws. Friends, faulty construction can have disastrous consequences. If you use the wrong materials or the wrong methods, if you lay the wrong foundation, or if you have the wrong motives, misunderstanding or ignoring the design or the purpose of a building can result in disaster. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is describing here our identity and our responsibility as a spiritual house. And so, with God's help, today we are going to be looking at the building, the foundation, and the builders of God's spiritual house. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as we turn, the Greek word time is used three times in our passage today. It's twice in adjective form in verses 4 and 6, and once in noun form in verse 7. And to reflect Peter's consistent usage of that term throughout, I'm going to be interpreting or reading all three as honored or honor. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 4, I'm going to read 4 and 5 right now. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and honored in the sight of God, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The text says, as you come to him. Now, how do you come to him? Peter has just finished saying at the end of chapter 1 that you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. We have God's Word with us right here in your lap. You have God's Word. The Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. And Paul says, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? God's word and the preaching of God's word are central to salvation. They're central to being born again. They're central to coming to Jesus. God's word is central to revival and to reformation of churches and of families and even of the blessings of good civil government. Friends, as John was mentioning, the church in our day needs reformation. Amen? Reformation will not come unless the word is faithfully preached. There are churches right now that are looking for faithful pastors. In 5 years, there's going to be even more churches that are looking for faithful pastors as baby boomers retire and die. Do you have a burning desire to preach the good news? Come and talk to us, because it is our desire that God will raise up many men who will go and preach the good news across this country and around the world. So back to the passage. As you come to him, a living stone. Jesus is the living stone. He is called the living stone because he is alive. He is risen from the dead. He has conquered death. He's conquered the grave. He lives forever. And it's in Jesus that we live and move and have our being. So this living stone, again, back to verse 4, this living stone was rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he is chosen and honored. Now, Peter tells us about our identity. He says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As living stones, he is identifying us with Christ, the living stone, and we are being built up as a spiritual house. We are the spiritual house that is a fulfillment of the tabernacle and temple in the Old Covenant as a place where we have fellowship with God. Our brother John last year traced the concept of tabernacle and temple from all the way from the Garden of Eden through the Old Testament till now. I was in a sermon on August 29th, 2021. But in summary, in the Garden of Eden, man had a close and intimate fellowship with God. They walked together, they talked together, they spent time together. And that fellowship and that belonging that they had in the Garden of Eden, that was a perfect fellowship. Perfect fellowship with God. It was a perfect fellowship with one another. And it was a perfect fellowship, actually, that they had with the creation as well. But our sin broke that fellowship. Ever since then, everything we do, in one way or another, is some attempt to regain fellowship, to have right fellowship with one another, or with God, or with the creation. We want to regain fellowship with God. We want belonging with God. We want to identify and to belong with one another. Today, there's a concept, expressive individualism. It's what our culture today, in a lot of ways, is all about. It's the idea that I make my own truth and that I express it. I express my own self-identified, my own truth that I made, and that everybody else is going to celebrate my own choices. Now, expressing who I am as a unique person and identifying and belonging with a group, that's a good thing. We are all uniquely created in God's image, and we are all beautifully made in his image, and he has made us to have fellowship with him, and he has made us to actually belong with one another. But there's only one standard of truth and beauty and goodness and fellowship, and that standard is God himself. Some people may identify as transgender or as MAP, a minor attracted person, just a fancy word for a pedophile. But let's bring this closer to home. Anyone who is seeking or having any kind of sexual desire or fulfillment outside of biblical marriage is seeking fellowship according to satanic lies and is actually bringing further destruction to themselves and destroying fellowship with others and with God. Just like Adam and Eve, who destroyed fellowship by listening to Satan's lies in the garden to decide for themselves what they should be like, Satan said, "You will be like gods." And the result for them was destruction and judgment. They were no longer able to walk with God, to talk with God. Instead, they became, the Bible says that they wanted to have mastery over one another. Their desire was for one another. They wanted to control one another. And isn't this what all sexual sin now does? Rapists, pedophiles, pornography users, and every person in any sexual activity outside of marriage, all seeking their own desires at the expense of others. Sometimes confused, yes, but always sinful and breaking fellowship. But God has a good plan to bring us back into perfect fellowship with himself and with each other. When Israel came out of Egypt, at the Exodus, God commanded them to build a tabernacle as a place where he would meet man. And it had, in the tabernacle, there was imagery of palm leaves that recalled the Garden of Eden. And then King Solomon built a temple with the same imagery, also recalling the Garden of Eden. And in King Solomon's temple, there were stones that were built that were cut just to size. They were brought to the construction site, and they all fit together perfectly at the site. Now, the tabernacle and the temple was built with a purpose. God said in Exodus 25, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." And it was here that God met with the people. It was here that the priests entered the holy place, the sanctuary, and they ministered to God and kept his charge. They interceded for the people, and they offered sacrifices on behalf of the people to God. And the glory of God would even sometimes come down and fill the temple. But now Peter says that we, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. This spiritual house that we are is what the temple foreshadowed. It's what the temple and the tabernacle pointed towards. We are the temple where God dwells and where he tabernacles with us. First, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the temple, and we in him, John 1:19. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. John 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the temple. But also, 1 Corinthians 12. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 2 Corinthians 6. For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk among them, and I will be their God and they will be my people. Ephesians chapter 2 that John read. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Clearly we, as Christians, are the temple. We are the spiritual house. We belong to him and he to us, and we have fellowship with God and with each other in this fulfillment of the temple. Notice that the stones in this temple, they are connected together. They are joined together. We belong to one another. We need each other. If you were to build a house and you were to take the stones to build a house, to do that, you can't just leave the stones lying around the field here and there. You can't just bring the stones over to the construction site and dump them on the construction site and just, that doesn't make a house. You can't leave the stones stacked up on a pallet. You can't take one of the stones and say, hey, I've got my house. No, the stones need to be built together. They need to be connected together and joined together. If you were to tear out, say you built your house, but you were to tear out some of the stones and maybe scatter them around for a couple of years, you would have major damage to your house. And so it is with the church. We're not hundreds of little temples that run around and maybe meet together. No, we are one temple all together. We are one spiritual house all together. We are in communion with one another and serving one another. We are not ripped apart and isolated from one another. So let us never stop gathering and serving one another. Now, physical temples, the idea of a physical building can confuse our thinking. There are glorious temples, there's glorious cathedrals. Even this room, we sometimes call the sanctuary. Sanctuary is like a holy place. We sometimes call this the sanctuary. But this room, it doesn't have any special spiritual properties. It's not to this room that we come to meet with God. Hebrews 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We have come to Jesus, to our spiritual house and temple, and our spiritual house and temple that is built up of the entire congregation of the spirits of the righteous made perfect. The entire congregation is Christians over the entire world. Throughout history, our temple is more than just one little congregation. It is the entire assembly of the firstborn. We have come to innumerable angels in festal gathering. We have come to God, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Our temple and ministry is far more glorious than the old covenant temple and the ministry of Moses ever was. And that ministry had no glory. That temple had no glory at all in comparison with our temple. Peter goes on to give the purpose of this spiritual house. We are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, God has put on display his fellowship with his people for the whole world to see. In the Old Testament, everyone, all the unbelievers in Israel, all the rest, the believing remnant of Israel, and the entire world could see the worship of God and the fellowship between God and his people at the temple structure. Under the Old Covenant, the priests at the temple would offer sacrifices as a pleasing aroma to God. But now, in the New Covenant, Jesus himself is the ultimate fulfillment of the priesthood as our great high priest. He is the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. In Jesus and in fellowship with him, we are the temple. And we are the priests. We are offering sacrifices of praise and of doing good and of sharing what we have, Hebrews chapter 8 and Philippians 4. We are the fragrant aroma pleasing to God, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we are the aroma of life unto life to those who are being saved, and the aroma of death unto those who are perishing. Now everyone can see the worship of God and the dwelling place of God by looking at us, his people. We are the ones who are living stones that are built into the spiritual house, and people will know that we are Christians by our spiritual sacrifices of love for one another. Our entire life is to be offered a spiritual sacrifice. Romans chapter 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. As John already mentioned, everything that you think, everything that you say, and everything that you do is to be offered a spiritual sacrifice to God. An implication of Peter's teaching is that there is no longer any reason for priests to offer sacrifices day by day in the temple. There is no longer any place for a physical temple or for a priestly class or a sacrificial system with temple worship. All of these shadows have been fulfilled in us and in Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire. And then he adds, here I am, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Because by a single offering, he has made perfect for all time those who are being sanctified. This means that to recreate a temple worship system and a priestly class would be a disrespect for what Christ has already accomplished on our behalf. He is the great high priest. He is the one sacrifice for all time. He is the temple, and we are the temple in him. And to try and create something that we have already fulfilled would be disrespecting to Christ. Another implication about we can see in this is about who are the members of this spiritual house. Now, what stones does he say are used in this spiritual house? What stones are used? What stones? Living stones, yes. Living stones. It's only living stones that come to Christ are used in this temple. There are no dead stones in this spiritual house. Only believers are members and part of the spiritual house that God is building. Now at the start of verse 6, Peter says, for it stands in Scripture. That is, what he has just said about us as Christians being the temple and being the priesthood that offers sacrifices, this is warranted by Scripture. He's going to reference and comment on it, and he's going to reference three passages. These are all three passages in the Old Testament that look forward to Christ as a stone. And so we've looked at the temple, what the temple is, what the priests are, what the spiritual sacrifices are, and now we're going to look at the foundation underneath the temple. When my brothers and I built a house with my parents 15 years ago, my father, as the engineer, he designed the footings, he designed the foundation, he specified the right properties for the concrete, he specified the right amount and the right size of rebar to use, and we as children, we built that foundation with my father, and then we built the house on top of the foundation. And a wise master builder will lay the right foundation and the right cornerstone. God tells us who this cornerstone is. So let's go in verse 6. Peter quotes Isaiah 28:16, and Peter says, quoting that, he says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and honored, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So Jesus, the living stone, is also the cornerstone upon which we are built. Paul says, "No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So brothers and sisters, Jesus is the only foundation. He is the only cornerstone upon which we can build our spiritual house. So take care that you are building on the cornerstone. The true church is built on no other foundation than Jesus Christ. Now, when we go through times like we've gone in the past 2 or 3 years, we see that there's major issues. And so we can become rightly, we can focus on that issue and say, we need to speak the truth about that we need to gather together, for instance. And that's good and that's right for us to focus on that. We can also say the government is overreaching and shouldn't be doing what it's doing. And it's right to call out the government. But we cannot build our church on the foundation of anti-government. We preach against government overreach and we work against government overreach into the church and into our families. But that is not our foundation for the church. We preach against wicked sexual ideologies. But again, that's not our foundation. Our foundation is Jesus Christ and Him alone. And with God's help, we will continue to not bow to the false imaginations of men. And we will continue to build on Jesus Christ as the one cornerstone for our church. When we build our house on the rock and the true cornerstone, it doesn't matter what kind of winds and what kind of storms, what kind of floods beat on our house, because it is founded on the rock and nothing can sweep it away. And who is the one who is likened to a man who built his house on the rock? It is the one who hears these words of mine and does them. No matter what happens, we will never be put to shame by staying true to God's word. The world might try to shame us. The world might try and shake us. It might try to shipwreck us. But what can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 7, just the first few words here. So the honor is for you who believe. When we believe, we will never be put to shame, but instead we share in His honor. He is chosen and honored, and the honor is for us who believe and obey Him. So we've talked about what the temple is. We've talked about what the one true foundation is for us as a temple. And now we're going to come to the builders. Let's read 7 and 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Now, we can actually identify two building projects in our passage. The first is back in verse 5, where it says that we are built up as a spiritual house. So who are the builders? Let's just go back to that. Who are the builders of the spiritual house? The primary builder is Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church. And in Hebrews 3, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more glory than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. So Jesus is a primary builder of his house, the church. But we are also builders. Paul says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So again, Jesus is the primary builder of this house, but we also are builders. And let each one of us take care that we are building into the fellowship with gold and silver and precious stones of true spiritual sacrifices done in love with the right motives to one another, into the body as a church, into the universal body of the church of God. Let's not build with wood and hay and straw that's going to get burned up. Now, in the covenant that we have made together as a church, part of it reads that we will walk together in Christian love, we will strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, promote its prosperity and spirituality, and in another part, we will watch over one another in brotherly love, aid each other in sickness and distress. Let us remember that we are also builders, and we are building into Christ's church. Now back to verse 7. The stone that the builders rejected. So these builders in this second building project, the false building project, they are the ones who reject Jesus. Now if we think about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, that tower is leaning because the builders selected a foundation that was far too small for the tower. And so over time, the foundation settled and went on an angle. But worse tragedies can also occur when you do not build according to the truth. For example, the Dhaka garment factory in Bangladesh was built twice as high as originally planned. It was used for a different purpose than its original design. It was used for garment factories with heavy vibrating machinery instead of just offices and shops like it was originally designed for. The construction materials were substandard. All of this was pointing to dubious business practices on the part of the owners and the builders, as well as dubious civil administrative practices. It was built in 2006, and on April 23rd, 2013, the building was evacuated because there was cracks showing in the building. So it was evacuated. And some people told the builders, it's unsafe. And some people said, it's safe. But the builders and the managers of the building, because they wanted to continue to make money and maybe to save face, they said, no, it's safe. We're going to bring everybody back. And they even used extreme measures to try and bring people back. They would say, you need to come back or we're going to dock you 1 month's worth of pay. And so they came back. And on April 24th, the next morning at 8:57 a.m., the building collapsed. In the collapse, 1,134 people were killed. 2,500 people were injured. The building was destroyed and the people were killed because of the decisions of the owners and the builders. They had a wrong idea of success. And they were ultimately shamed. Now the leaders of Israel were like those builders of that garment factory. When they were faced with the one true living and cornerstone of the new covenant over against their old covenant practices and their traditions of men, They had one choice to make. Would they believe and obey him? Or would they reject him? Let's read verses 7 and 8 again. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So the Israelite leaders are called the builders. The Pharisees, the priests, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin, they rejected Christ, who is the cornerstone. And so Christ became the stone of stumbling for them. Most of them were offended at Jesus because he claimed to be the cornerstone. He claimed to be one with the Father. And to them, he was making himself God. And so that was blasphemy. How could anyone claim to be God? They knew that Jesus, that he had performed many mighty miracles. They knew that he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so what did they do? They plotted to kill Lazarus because on account of Lazarus, many people were coming to Christ. They knew he had opened the eyes of the man born blind. And so what did they do? They became furious. They threw him out of the synagogue and they reviled him and said, "You were steeped in sin at birth." They're not making decisions based on reality. They're making decisions based on their own motives. They knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so what did they do? They bribed the government soldiers to tell a different story. They knew that Peter had healed a lame man. And they said, "For that a notable miracle has been performed among us, who can deny?" Their idea of honor, they did not want to face Jesus. They did not want to accept Jesus. They did not want to build a temple on the true cornerstone. They wanted glory in the eyes of man. They wanted the nation of Israel to be a victorious national kingdom that would throw off the Romans and that all the nations would come and honor them. They did not want the kind of honor that Jesus was bringing. They wanted man-made honor. They rejected the living cornerstone. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Their building project failed. It utterly failed when they rejected Christ. And it finally failed with the destruction of the temple and the temple worship system in 70 AD. And that whole sacrificial system was discontinued. One time Jesus, he looked directly at them and he said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." He calls them builders that are rejecting the cornerstone. They stumbled over Jesus. And they stumbled over him because they disobeyed the word. This is a stark contrasting choice before all of us. We either come to him as a living stone and the cornerstone upon which we build our faith, or we reject him by disbelieving and disobeying the word. The last phrase in our passage is, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So once again, as we saw last time in our last sermon in Peter, Peter has no problem placing man's responsibility, man was the one who disobeyed, along with God's sovereignty as they were destined to do. Both are true. So we've come to the end of our passage, but to understand the thrust of Peter's message, we must understand the letter's historical context. He was writing to Christians in Asia Minor in the first century. These believers either are the minority. They are converts from both Judaism and paganism. And they're suffering social ostracism. These believers are being reviled, they're being shamed, they're being looked down upon. They are distressed with various trials. Their families, the governments, their neighbors are looking down on them. They are being slandered as evildoers, 1 Peter 2:12. For the sake of conscience, they are bearing up under sorrows while suffering unjustly, 2:19. They are being insulted, 3:9. They are being slandered and reviled, 1 Peter 3:16. They are being reviled for the name of Christ, 4:14. And there is a strong temptation to go back to Judaism or to go back to paganism so that they can have the honor of the men and women around them, of their families, of the government, of their neighbors, because they don't want to suffer shame. Now, Christ was punished on our behalf so that we would not have to be punished. But don't confuse punishment with suffering. Because as Christians, we will suffer with Christ. And we should rejoice in the midst of our suffering. And to the extent that we are suffering with Christ, we are sharing in His honor. And we are not to be ashamed, but we are to glorify God. The thrust of Peter's message is, you are the true and living dwelling place of God. You are the holy priesthood and offer spiritual sacrifices that have been built on the cornerstone that God laid, and the honor is for you, while stumbling and offense are for all those around who might be shaming you, but who are rejecting Christ. Canada, in 2022, is a very similar environment to first century Asia Minor. For the sake of conscience, we are being slandered and reviled, even for the very act of gathering as a church. We are reviled as bigots and hate mongers when we speak the truth of the Bible in love about sexuality and marriage. We are dismissed as overbearing and wrong when we protect our children from lies. It's tempting to make small compromises so that we won't be shamed by those around us. But if we do, then we are swallowed up by the world. So brothers and sisters, you who have come to Jesus Christ and have built your faith on the cornerstone, you will never be put to shame. Shame will come for those who have stiffened their neck and who are reviling you, and everyone will one day, willingly or unwillingly, bow the knee to Christ. So there is one choice that everyone must make. We either reject Christ and stumble and fall and are crushed, or we believe and obey Christ, and we are built on the true foundation and cornerstone. And we know for certain that we are the true temple. We are the true priesthood. And we are the ones who are offering true sacrifices, and there is no going back. We have glorious fellowship and belonging with Christ. Far more glorious than any of the old covenant temple worship that some of them were tempted to go back to. We, as Christians, with Christ, share in His honor. And we have an everlasting honor. Amen.